Thank you, Bill. Well, good morning. I want to welcome Bernie and Natalie's family. We don't consider ourselves a community. We consider ourselves a family, a church family. So if I didn't get a chance to greet you, some of you I did, some of you I did not, I want to welcome you as part of our family. So now you're family. All right, so great to have you with us. There's some other visitors here I did get a chance to say hello to, and some I didn't. I want to be careful to make this very clear. We're very glad you're here. Welcome. This morning, we're going to be dealing with a topic that's very much a part of what's happening in our culture today. You would have to be completely shut off from the news cycle not to be familiar with what's called the Me Too movement. You would have to be completely oblivious to what's going on to not realize that over the last year or two, especially women, but many people have been coming out of the shadows to communicate that not everyone in this world is a good person. That there are many people out there who look to take advantage of others. And sadly, for years and years and years uncounted, women have been treated disrespectfully. Now, the reason I say that is because sometimes people say that Christians or even Christ were disrespectful to women. Now, we're going to see in today's study that Jesus Christ was always respectful of women. He was respectful of everyone, from children to men to women to everyone. He always treated women with respect. So for today, I want us to take the time in Luke's gospel, and in chapter 7, in verse 36, to look at two accounts that really explain to us and show us and even prove to us that Jesus respected everyone. He never took advantage of anyone. He always looked to bless everyone, and there was no one he didn't treat with respect. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, in our culture today, we're in many ways finally coming around to realizing that some of these things that have been in the shadows need to be talked about, that we might make corrections in our culture. Every person you've created, and you've created us all, deserves to be treated with respect. Even sinners, most especially sinners. Even sinners of the worst kind, of which we're all sinners. Lord, I love that you love people. You so love the world that you sent your one and only Son to die for us, to be raised from the dead, and to bring us life eternal. And I pray that in this morning's study, we would come to an understanding, a very clear understanding, of just how much you care for us. And that you always show others respect and treat people with respect. And may we emulate you, imitate you in that way, that we would always be like you in this way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in Luke's gospel in chapter 7 and verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, which is the way they ate. They didn't sit in seats. They laid down on pillows along a small table about the size of your coffee table or the height of your coffee table. And it says he was reclining at the table when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, the first thing I need to point out is that Jesus was invited to dinner. Now, the important thing to realize here is that he was invited to dinner by a Pharisee whose name was Simon. If you've read the New Testament, if you've been with us over the last few weeks to months, you know that Pharisees typically had very little for Jesus except criticism. And in this particular case, this one Pharisee invites him to dinner. Now, Many Pharisees came to listen to Jesus teach. Most did not invite him to their homes for dinner. He had angered the Pharisees in the past by eating in the homes of tax collectors and sinners. There was a great divide between him and the religious people of his day. The religious people of his day, the Pharisees, were very critical, hypercritical people who had no time for people who weren't living up to their standards. So if someone failed to meet their expectations or not living according to their standards, they wouldn't even look at them, let alone go near them or touch them. They despised them. They criticized them. And they would criticize Jesus because Jesus spent time with them. But there's one man whose name is Simon who steps outside of that cultural norm and decides to invite Jesus to his home for dinner. This is tough. This is difficult. I commend him, but this was going to be culture shock for him. Because as he's reclining, remember, he's reclining, he's laying down on his side. They would lean on their left side and eat with their right hand. They'd wipe their mouth with their left. And this is the way they ate in the Middle East at this time. And he's anointed with perfume by a sinful woman. Now, we know she's a sinful woman, but can I just say this? Who isn't sinful? She's a sinful woman because she had a reputation as a sinful woman. And this is while he's there. And now listen, just in case you're confused, Matthew, Mark, and John included a similar account in their Gospels. But it's not the same account. This account is only recorded by Luke. See, Jesus was later anointed, very close to the time he gave his life for us. He was anointed at dinner by Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. This is not Mary. This is a different incident. Mary broke an alabaster box over his head, or poured it over his head and anointed his head and feet. But this is not that situation. This is a sinful woman who came into the home of a Pharisee uninvited and did something unthinkable as far as that Pharisee was concerned. Now, Luke includes this testimony. And this took place much earlier than that other account in Galilee at this man's home. Now, this woman came to a home where she would certainly have been unwelcome. Would you agree? She was not welcome. She was not invited. If anyone had seen her at the door, she would have been turned away. I don't know how she got in, but she did. She was probably, and we don't know this, probably a prostitute. The implication seems to be that. She did not wear a veil. We know that by her description. And she let down her hair in public, which, by the way, in that time, that's how women identified themselves in this way, that's what they did. They would let down their hair. Otherwise, they would wear a veil and cover their head. So if a woman in that culture at that time let down her hair, she was announcing that she was a prostitute. So based on the description, we believe that's the case. So can you imagine what Simon's face looked like? Just imagine what this Pharisee would open himself up to inviting this teacher. He saw something, heard something in Jesus that made him say, you know what, I got to hear this guy out. Jesus wasn't a sinner. He never sinned a day in his life. So the Pharisee was able to see that. He may not have appreciated his associations, but he invited him into his home, and now comes in the riffraff. A woman who would have never been welcome in this home. Maybe he was distracted. Maybe people were busy. She gets in there somehow, sneaks up to the table. What I do know about this woman, based on the rest of this account, is very simple. At some point, and it's not recorded, Jesus must have had an interaction with her. Because she's behaving in a way that shows that she's grateful for having had her sins forgiven. Maybe she was one of those people when Jesus was teaching in the crowds who was healed, or maybe Jesus had a moment with her and shared with her that her sins are forgiven. But this woman is grateful. She understands she was a sinful woman, had lived a sinful life. Did you see the language that was used there? When a woman in verse 37 who had lived a sinful life, the idea is in the past she had lived a sinful life. She's turned around, and we don't know how long ago this was. We just know that at some point in the past, this woman had lived a sinful life. Sound like anyone you know? She had lived a sinful life, but now she was coming to Jesus, but she's not looking for forgiveness. She's already received forgiveness. Maybe healing, we don't know. What we do know is she's so grateful that she's willing to risk the scorn of religious people to come to Jesus to simply thank him and worship him. That's where her mind is at. That's what she's thinking. Now, what was Simon's reaction? I can hardly wait. Look at verse 39. When the Pharisee, notice it doesn't say Simon, it says the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, now whether this was under his breath, or just, you know how some people have a stage whisper? Well, I can't believe that. They want you to hear, they think like they're not saying it. My grandma had a stage whisper. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. So this is public. Whatever he said, people heard it. Maybe he said it under his breath. Maybe he said it in a stage whisper. But I do know this. He said it. He said it. Simon was appalled that Jesus would allow this sinful woman to touch him. Now, they were calling Jesus a prophet because he spoke the word of God, but people are beginning to think, you know what? This man is a rabbi. He's a teacher. This man is someone who speaks for God. This is someone who speaks for God. And if they speak for God, then God speaks to them. Would you agree? And so he reasons, if God speaks to him, if he speaks for God and God speaks to him, then God would have told him not to let this woman touch him. Now, can you imagine how uncomfortable Simon was when this woman, probably a prostitute, came into the house, head uncovered, starts touching Jesus, kissing his feet? Can you imagine? He was appalled. And Simon begins to question Jesus, and he questions Jesus' anointing as a prophet because he should have known better. Now, have you ever been in this situation where you know someone has a reputation for being a sinner? Now, we're all sinners, but let's say there's someone who everyone knows lives a certain way. And you're in town, and maybe you're at a restaurant, and all of your peers and community members are there, or maybe some of your family, and one of these sinners comes up to you and gives you a high five, or greets you, or hugs you in front of other people. I'm way past that now, but there was a time in my life where I used to think, oh my goodness, I wonder what everyone else thinks. We shouldn't be there, but let's be honest, we are. And we're thinking, oh, I hope no one thinks I'm like that person. You know, guilt by association. Simon's in a place where he says, who let this woman into this house? And what's wrong with this prophet? He should know better. But Simon couldn't see this woman's repentant heart because he was blinded by her sinful life. Let me tell you something. I love hanging around with sinners. Because the sinners that come to Christ, as we'll see in this account, love Jesus. They love Jesus in a way that some people can only imagine. These are the kind of people that I have learned much from. And the Lord has blessed my life for being around them. Well, what does Jesus do? He uses a parable. Jesus liked to use parables, little stories to make a point. Look at verses 40 through 43. Jesus answered him. Now, I like that. It says that he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. But Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii. By the way, a denarii is about a day's wage. So whatever you make a day, multiply it by 500. He owed him 500 denarii. and the other 50. And neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? It's not a trick question. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. You have judged correctly. It's not hard to figure out what Jesus is trying to say. I mean, Simon, to his credit, was willing to listen to what Jesus had to say to him. I think that's a good thing. You learn when you listen to what Jesus has to say. And then he compares two men who owed money to a moneylender. Now, people would borrow money when they had to, like they do today. Although some people today borrow money when they don't need to, which I think would be foolish. Different Bible study. People borrow money when they need it. So this one man had a great need. He borrowed 500 denarii. The other, 10% of that, right? 50. Not so much. The moneylender mercifully canceled both of these men's outstanding debts. Now imagine, okay, so you know how much you owe on your house. I'm sure you look at the statement every month and think, when am I going to pay this thing off? Or your car. Or your school loans, right? People who 10 years later still owe a lot of money, right? Whew. So when you get that statement and you look at it and you think, wow, that's a big number. There's a lot of zeros, a lot of decimal point, a lot of digits before the decimal point. What if someone came in and they said, give me all your debts. Put them out. Tell me exactly how much your outstanding debt is. And they did it to someone else. And said, you know what? I'm going to pay off all those debts. That's what the parable is teaching us. Someone did that. Wow, if you were one of those people, you'd be very happy. But if you were the guy that only borrowed 50, you were thinking, I should have borrowed more. Right? Come on. You know that was going to be the... You'd be happy, but before you celebrate, you think, man, he can get 450 more. Because that's the way our minds think. We're always thinking about what's in it for me. So he's exposing the heart of a Pharisee, but he's exposing our hearts as well. And Simon correctly interpreted the obvious lesson contained within Jesus' parable. Whoever is forgiven much loves much. The person that's forgiven 500 denarii is going to really, really be appreciative, whereas the person who is given 50 is going to be appreciative, maybe very appreciative. But you get the point. It's just human nature. That's the point. And then Jesus takes it a step further in verse 44. Then he turned toward the woman. Okay, so now he's done with Simon. He turns toward the woman, who while he's saying this, is kissing his feet and anointing him with perfume and making everybody feel really uncomfortable. Because their minds are in the gutter, or because they don't understand, or they can't see past this woman's past life to see her repentant or truly repentant heart. And he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Oh, man, he probably hadn't looked at her, except that out of the corner of his eye and motioning to the servants, get this woman out of here. Do you see this woman? No, he didn't see this woman. He just saw somebody come into his house that he had disdain for. He didn't see this woman. And Jesus asked him that question, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Say those three words with me. Have been forgiven. You see, this woman had had an experience with Jesus already. Her sins had been forgiven, as we're told. She had lived a sinful life. Have been forgiven. Boy, that's a great phrase. Her many sins have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Reminding her that her sins are forgiven. We'll get to that in just a minute. Jesus compares this sinful woman to Simon himself. Imagine the audacity of this prophet to come into this man's home and say, see this woman? Yeah. See this woman? I'm going to compare the two of you just like I compared the two that borrowed money in the parable. This sinful woman had treated Jesus with more honor and respect than Simon had treated him. Now let me explain, in case you're not familiar with the culture, it was common for dinner guests to have their feet washed before dinner. That was just common. No one did that for Jesus. It was common for hosts to greet their guest with a kiss. No one did that to Jesus. It was common for hosts to anoint the heads of their honored guests with fragrant oil. No one did that for Jesus. See, the Pharisee, when he invited Jesus, treated Jesus a little differently than he would have treated his other religious friends. He invited him, I'm inviting him to dinner. What does he want? He treated him differently. I don't know why he invited him to dinner. I suspect he had somewhat of an open mind, but he still had a closed heart. Would you agree? His heart's still closed because look at the way he treated Jesus. He really didn't welcome him into his home. He invited him into his home. There's a difference, right? Let's be honest. You know when you have to invite someone from work to your house because you have to, you do it, you boss somebody else at work, and you think, okay, we just got to get through this. Let's see, they'll probably leave at around 9:15. I've never done this. Probably leave about 9:15, okay, and then we can watch our favorite show, comes on at 10. They're not really welcome. You've invited them, but they're not really welcome. Then there's the people that come over. Oh, you're leaving already? It's 12 o'clock. It's only 12 o'clock. We don't have work tomorrow. Come on, stay a few more hours. We'll watch some TV. We'll do something. There's those people, and then there's the people you kind of carefully, you got to be careful. You keep looking at your watch, or if you're smart, you have a clock, like somewhere down in the living room, you kind of keep looking at it. Your wife gives you the eyeball. How long are they going to stay? I don't know. Let's be honest. There are people we invite and there are people we welcome. Jesus was invited. The woman was unwelcome. Okay, we know that. We see that. But this woman had treated Jesus with more respect than Simon had treated him. And Jesus identified this sinful woman with the man that was forgiven a debt of 500 denarii. You get that, right? You see that. She's the one that was forgiven much. Jesus confirmed that he had graciously forgiven this woman of her sins, and she loved Jesus with all her heart because her many sins were forgiven. Amen. You see, when you see somebody that loves Jesus, they understand what he did for them. I don't understand these Jesus people. They love Jesus. What's all? Because they've come to the conclusion that their many sins have been forgiven. How can you not love someone who forgives all your debts? You would love them. You'd welcome them into your home. You see, that's the point. We need to be like this woman. Like the man with a debt of 500 denarii. See, my guess is if you don't really, really love Jesus in this way, it's because you're not aware that you owe 5 billion denarii. You do, you just don't think you do. Like the Pharisee. The Pharisee thought, I'm a little bit more religious than this guy. Now, don't give him the VIP treatment. Just, make sure we have enough food, take care of things, make sure you fill his glass a couple times, and then get him out of here. Jesus identified Simon the Pharisee with the man that was forgiven a debt of just 50 denarii. Why? Because he saw himself as better than this woman by a lot. And that's why the comparison, that's why the numerics. You think you're 10% of the sinner of that person. So you know what? You probably love me 10% of that person. Isn't that true though? Come on, think about it. The problem isn't that Pharisees were so good people, such good people, that they didn't need to be forgiven of their many sins. The truth was they were even more sinful because they were adding to their sinful lifestyle hypocrisy, pride, arrogance. But he couldn't see that. So Jesus confirmed that he had graciously forgiven Simon some of his sins. God had forgiven some of his sins, but you know what? There were a lot of things in Simon's life that he's not aware of, that he can't see. He's blind to them. Jesus loved this woman, and this woman loved Jesus because of his love for her. Now, Simon loved Jesus maybe a little bit. Maybe he cared about him a little bit. Maybe he liked him. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. But he was less of a sinner, so he didn't feel the need to behave in an undignified way. But this woman threw all that out the window because she loved Jesus with all of her heart. And then Jesus encouraged this woman and assured her that her sins had indeed been forgiven. And this is a glorious proclamation. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, there's a couple of things that lead up to this, and the language is important. You English majors, this is important. Any language major. There are tenses, preterite tense, past perfect. There's things we use, and we use language in a certain way to make a point. And so the first thing we know is that we're told in the first part of this account that she had lived a sinful life, right? Then later we're told she loved much because he who has been forgiven, little loves little. And then it says, Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Okay, so she had been forgiven. She had lived a sinful life. And now we're told that your sins are forgiven. So that's a present tense experience of Jesus' love and forgiveness that started in the past and continues into the present and will continue into eternity. Can I hear an amen? That's what it means to be forgiven. See, we understand forgiveness. Well, I already forgave you for that. Or, well, I forgave you for that, but not for that. Or, I forgave you once already. How many times am I supposed to forgive? 70 times 7? See, an experience of God's forgiveness is an eternal, non-time issue. It's Jesus' forgiveness that is experienced in the past for past experiences, in the present, and on into the future. It is what we call the grace of God, the mercy of God. And this woman was experiencing all of that. Now, look at verse 49. The other guests. How are they taking all this? Their face probably looked almost as appalled as Simon's. But it says the other guests began to say among themselves. You know what that sounds like, right? But you know what they're saying. You don't have to hear it. You know it. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Now why? Why would they say that? It's very simple. It's very simple. The other dinner guests, mostly Pharisees, I guess, understood correctly that only one person in the universe can forgive sins. Who is that? God himself. Look, who is this guy that he can forgive sins? They weren't confused about what Jesus was saying. Jesus wasn't saying, you know, there's God and then there's me and we're kind of the same person, but you know. No, he's saying, I am God. I'm forgiving your sins, past, present, and future. I am God. And his critics, and if you ever want to know what Jesus meant when he said something, how did his critics respond? They weren't confused. Did this guy just say he was God? Who does he think he is? They heard Jesus confirm that he had forgiven the sins of this woman. They now questioned his identity and his divine authority over sin because he claimed to be God. Well, what happens in verse 50? Jesus said to the woman, oh, if you've been tuning me out, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, don't mistake that to think that her faith took the place of Jesus. Her faith in Jesus saved her. How are we saved? Faith in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus loves us. Why? Because he forgives us. How? Because he's God. I was going to say that again, but I'll probably mess it up. So let's just let it hang. Because he's God. He's God. He's God. He commended this woman's faith and assured her of her salvation through faith, not by works, not by anything she did. She was already unable to save herself, and she knew it. It's what prompted her to come into this room and do what she did. What an act of love and worship to risk being disgraced in this way and spoken about and looked at in the way that she was spoken about and looked at, just to show Jesus how grateful she was. By the way, when you look up the definition of worship, it might be interesting, but don't bother. Go here. This is worship. It's gratitude. It's thankfulness. It's being so grateful for God's love and grace, putting your faith in him and receiving his salvation. And salvation means forgiveness. Now, we know how that happens. We know that the reason we can be forgiven isn't just because God loves us, but because God so loved us that he sent his one and only son into the world to die for us. He died on the cross. They put him in the tomb. Did he stay there? No. He rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven and ever lives to make intercession for us before the throne of God. And here's the glorious truth. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And the only question that's important is, do you have faith in Jesus? Because if you do, you're saved. But it has to be faith in that Jesus. Not the Jesus that someone else might talk about. Not the Jesus that never died and rose again. Not the nice, friendly neighborhood Jesus. No, the Jesus who did all, gave all, loved all. The Jesus that this woman worshiped. Now, something else happens before we close. And I mentioned before in our opening, and this is a great application, do you see how much respect Jesus had for this woman, a sinful woman? Can you accuse him of doing anything to her, taking advantage of her at all, treating her as inferior? No, you could say that about the religious people, but Jesus showed this woman tremendous respect. He elevated her above the Pharisee because of her behavior and her love for him. Oh yes, Jesus respects women. He does. In fact, look at the first three verses of chapter 8. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news or the gospel of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. We know the 12 apostles. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. I don't know if today is International Women's Day, but it should be. Probably every day, right, ladies? Jesus and his disciples were traveling from one town and village to another within the region of Galilee. This cost money. There were expenses. There were. And Jesus is going from one place to the other, and he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God wherever he goes. And he's accompanied by his 12 apostles. Those are his helpers, right? His disciples. As well as many faithful women. And they're specifically referred to in that way. They are faithful women. Now, his apostles assisted him in ministering to the people and proclaiming the gospel. They did. But some of these women who were with him had a wonderful testimony. And I don't doubt that they shared it at times. Some of these women had been healed of diseases and delivered from evil spirits. That's why I think the testimonies are mentioned here. See, I think part of what happened was Jesus taught, the apostles assisted, and the women would share their testimonies, maybe with other women, maybe with everyone. Maybe they gave them the floor and said, you know what, Joanna, tell everybody about your testimony. And so the women would share their testimony with others. Mary's got a great testimony. Come up, Sister Mary. Let everybody know where you were a few months ago. 7 demons? Jesus, you sure you got them all? Yeah, 7 demons. Mary Magdalene, from the town of Magdala, was one of these women. She had been possessed, as we said, by 7 demons until Jesus delivered her. You think she's grateful? She later witnessed Jesus' burial and crucifixion and the resurrection. She was actually the first to see the risen Christ. This was a very wonderful human being who was so grateful to Jesus for all that he did for her that she followed him until the very end. Now there's Joanna. She's the wife of a man named Cusa, who was another one of these women that followed him. She was married to a very high-ranking servant of Herod Antipas, the king of that area, one of the leaders of that area, the Tetrarch. And she was among the women who first saw the risen Christ as well. And this woman followed him to the end. Now, these two are mentioned because apparently they were wealthy. Apparently, they took of their wealth and their resources. Don't worry, guys, we don't receive an offering here. Some people are already getting a little, oh, here's where the offering comes in. We don't receive an offering at Calvary Chapel. They took of their wealth and they invested it in the kingdom of God. And no one had to tell them to do it. They said, you know what, we want to come along. Well, you sure? I mean, you know what? We'll cover all the food expenses. You know, we'll take care of things. We'll help out in whatever way we can. You can count on us. I have a fund that I can draw from. We can provide for this ministry. And so these women come along, and Joanna, whose husband is a high-ranking official, apparently is a woman of means. Mary Magdalene, apparently a woman of means, of some means. They come alongside, and they're paying the bills. And then there's Susanna, who's also mentioned among the other women that faithfully followed Jesus. But there were more. We'll see them later on in the account. They followed Jesus. The apostles are in hiding. The other disciples in hiding. And the women are following him out of town to see him crucified. Faithful women. Do you think that Jesus respected them? I would say yes. Do you think that he relegated them as sort of second-class servants? I don't think so. I think these women held positions of honor in this entourage. I think in many ways they called the shots, if you ask me. I think they decided when they ate, what they ate, where they ate. I think they had a lot of say because they were invested in this ministry. Now, these women that followed Jesus provided for him and his apostles with financial support. And sometimes men and women are called to do this. And sometimes they're called to give those things up and go out and serve. But they're all serving Jesus in the same way that the sinful woman who came into the house of Simon. They're worshiping, which means to surrender your life to him. They were devoted to Jesus. And by the way, in my experience from a little child in church up till now, guys, I'm sorry, women understand devotion in a way that men never will. I know I'm a sexist for saying it, right? But you guys know what I'm talking about. Men, it's not our strong suit. There are other things we're good at. But devotion? In these passages, we learn something about the heart of a woman. And Jesus understood that. And ladies, you understand that. Being devoted to your families, to your husbands, to those around you in a way that, you know what, it's just God's gift to all of us. It's a good thing. It's not anything to be ashamed of. Women are just more nurturing generally. There are exceptions, but generally women are more nurturing, they're more caring, they're more devoted. They understand those things. You would say that of your mom probably if you had a good relationship with your mom or of your wife. You would say that. Jesus understood that. And they were devoted to Jesus because Jesus had delivered them from their many afflictions, demon possession and sickness and problems and who knows what else. And who knows how badly they were treated by others. The sinful woman certainly was treated badly by others. Maybe these women were disrespected. Maybe they looked at them as just the wife of somebody, but not Jesus. Jesus shows us, and Luke records, that he held them in high esteem and respected them greatly. What does that mean for us? Well, a couple of things. We've learned some valuable lessons about forgiveness, as I asked Pastor Russ to come up. We've learned some valuable things about forgiveness, yes. We've learned some valuable things about the role of women in Jesus' ministry and how Jesus saw women and how he treated women and the qualities that God has given women in general. I guess all that's left for us to do is to do likewise. Now, guys, I know you know this, right? But Mother's Day is coming up, right? You guys know this, right? Now, some of you have lost your moms, or maybe you're not in touch with your moms. We understand that. But what a wonderful opportunity for us to honor women in general, but certainly our moms and others. And you know what? We should. We certainly should. But I would suggest that every day is an opportunity for you to honor a woman in your life. So I'm going to say this. And this isn't just true for men, it's true for women as well, right? For women to honor other women. We appreciate the gifts that God has given men. But in our culture, they're kind of put to the forefront. Let's just take this week and ask the Lord to help you meditate in your hearts on just the wonderful gifts that God has given women, the devotion. And for the rest of us, maybe we look at that and say, you know, I could learn something from that. Help me to worship the way the sinful woman worshiped at Jesus' feet, not caring what other people think, but worshiping him with all my heart because I know how much he's forgiven me. Or maybe like the women that followed, Susanna, Joanna, Mary Magdalene. Maybe we just need to be more devoted to Jesus in the way we live our lives, living for him, following him, giving to him, and supporting the work that he calls us to support. Whatever it is that God speaks to you this week, I just want to encourage you with this fundamental last point, and I've repeated it several times, that Jesus always treated everyone, and especially women in this culture, with respect. Let's do likewise. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this very practical teaching. We see ourselves in so much of what Jesus says. We want to see ourselves in the response of these women that we've talked about today. We want to be like them. We want to worship with devotion the way they did. We don't want to give a half-hearted response. We don't want to live in a way where we just take for granted that you have forgiven us of every one of our sins, past, present, and future, if we have faith in you. And I end our service by praying for any heart that's here today that can't honestly admit, if someone were to ask them, do you have faith in Jesus? They may not even know how to respond. Or maybe they would say no. Or maybe they would say, well, I'm not sure. I pray for every heart that might be thinking that way, may have a degree of doubt or not really understand what we've talked about in that way. I simply pray that you'd open their hearts and minds, reveal to them the truth of your great love, reveal to them that they owe 500 billion denarii and you have forgiven all their sins, and all they need to do is cry out, believe in your death and resurrection, and claim that Jesus has saved them, and believe in their hearts that God the Father raised him from the dead, and that they will be raised from the dead as well. I pray that you'd save every heart open to you today by a work of your Holy Spirit in the power of your word. Lord God, I pray that you would touch every heart here today, that we would all cry out by faith, that we believe that you died and rose again, that we might be forgiven, and that our faith in you might bring an eternal salvation and forgiveness that we experience forever. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.